you did not get an opportunity to pick up an outline or one wasn't given to you, if you want to slip up your hand, we're going to be in Leviticus chapter 14 here this evening. Leviticus chapter 14 in the first 32 verses. I love the Word of God and the opportunity to study it and see its parts, break them down and examine them, but also see it in the context of the larger whole of Scripture. And some of these books, I know, would not be top 10 catchers of, oh, I need to go hear a series of sermons on Leviticus. But I do believe that the Lord has found it important, not just for Israel, but for us as believers, to understand Him through what He gave to Israel as their governing law. And I hope that it has been a blessing and a challenge to you as we've gone through. And we will continue to forge our way through, and we'll read together the first 32 verses of Leviticus chapter 14. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Now he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out to the outside of the camp. Thus the priest shall look, and if the infection of leprosy has been healed in the leper, then the priest shall give orders to take two live clean birds and cedar wood and a scarlet string and hyssop for the one who is to be cleansed. The priest shall also give orders to slay the one bird in the earthenware vessel over running water. As for the live bird, he shall take it together with the cedar wood and the scarlet string and the hyssop, and shall dip them in the live bird in the blood of the bird that was slain over the running water. He shall then sprinkle seven times the one who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and he shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the live bird go free over the open field. The one to be cleansed shall then wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and bathe in water and be clean. Now afterwards he may enter the camp, but he shall stay outside his tent for 7 days. And it will be on the seventh day that he shall shave off all his hair. He shall shave his head and his beard and his eyebrows, even all his hair. He shall then wash his clothes and bathe his body in water and be clean. Now on the eighth day he is to take two male lambs without defect and a yearling ewe lamb without defect and 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering and 1 log of oil. And the priest shall pronounce him clean, and the priest who pronounces him clean shall present the man to be cleansed and the aforesaid before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Then the priest shall take the one male lamb and bring it for a guilt offering with a log of oil and present them as a wave offering before the Lord. Next he shall slaughter the male lamb in the place where they slaughter the sin offering and the burnt offering at the place of the sanctuary for the guilt offering. Like the sin offering belongs to the priest, it is most holy. The priest shall then take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on one big toe, on his right foot. The priest shall also take some of the log of oil and pour it in his left palm. The priest shall then dip his right finger into the oil that is in his left palm, and with his finger sprinkle some of the oil 7 times before the Lord. Of the meaning of the remaining oil which is in his palm, the priest shall put some on the right ear lobe of the one to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, and the blood of the guilt offering, while the rest of the oil that is in the priest's palm he shall put on the head of the one to be cleansed, so the priest shall make atonement on his behalf before the Lord. The priest shall next offer the sin offering and make atonement for the one to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Then afterwards he shall slaughter the burnt offering. The priest shall offer up the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he will be clean. But if he is poor and his means are insufficient, then he is to take one male lamb for the guilt offering as a wave offering and make atonement for him, and 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil for grain offering, and a log of oil, and 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons which are within his means. The one shall be a sin offering and the other a burnt offering. And then the eighth day he shall bring them for his cleansing to the priest at the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord. The priest shall take the lamb of the guilt offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall offer them for a wave offering before the Lord. Next he shall slaughter the lamb of the guilt offering, and the priest is to take some of the blood of the guilt offering and put it on the lobe of the right ear, on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. The priest shall also pour some of the oil into his left palm, and with his right finger the priest shall sprinkle some of the oil that is in his left palm seven times before the Lord. The priest shall then put some of that oil that is in his palm on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on the place of the blood of the guilt offering. Moreover, the rest of the oil that is in the priest's palm he shall put on the head of the one to be cleansed, to make atonement on his behalf before the Lord. He shall then offer one of the turtle doves or young pigeons which are within his means. He shall offer what he can afford, the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering, together with the grain offering. So the priest shall make atonement before the Lord on behalf of the one to be cleansed. This is the law for him in whom there is an infection of leprosy, whose means are limited for his cleansing. Phew. I had difficulty making our way through that. Sorry about that. That one phrase just got me every time we came across it. How many of you have experienced, prayed for, and seen the Lord answer prayer for a situation that was health-wise seemingly pretty bleak? You know, you hear this person has leukemia, or this person has stage 4 this, or they have a really serious heart condition. And then the Lord's people come and they pray, and there's healing, and that healing is a cause for great rejoicing. I think we've all experienced that. We've even, in our prayer time, rejoiced together over Ava's, Casper's healing. So, what is it that's going on when the Lord heals sickness? Now remember, the book of Leviticus is not dealing with skin issues as if they were somehow, you know, the worst of all kinds of illnesses. They were ones that could be seen. They were visible. And so the Lord chose this as the representative of the fact that we are frail people. Sin has entered the equation. Our bodies break down. And it can happen when we're born. It can happen when we are a child, when we're young adult, or when we're older. But our bodies start to fall apart and we get sickness. And then sometimes the Lord is gracious to us and heals us. Why does he address this in such a detailed way and express it not only here but in other sections of his word, the importance of this cleansing ritual? Well, that should hopefully be coming clearer and clearer as we've walked through what cleanness and uncleanness means. It's not sinful and holy. It is the reality of the fact that an unclean thing meant that something was not perfect. When God finished the creative week and took his rest, behold, all things were good. Does that mean that he was like happy with them? Yes. Does that mean that not only was he happy with them, that they were all that they were intended to be, that they fulfilled everything he designed them for? Yes. It's not just moral goodness, it is actual perfection. So what happens when sin comes in, which is what Adam and Eve brought upon us all, is that we begin to experience death and our earth begins to fall apart. And so the cleanness and uncleanness, why are these distinctions here? Because God is a holy God. And if you're going to be in His presence, you too must be perfect. Perfect morally, and perfect according to what His design and purpose for you was. So how does this further the theme or the purpose of Leviticus? What is the reason it's here? It addresses the fact that God acts graciously towards people. And He heals them. And when that happens, people can be restored in the covenant community of the Old Testament. They can be restored to the fellowship of the community and of fellowship with God. And I think that is a symbol or a picture of what God intends to happen when He heals us finally. When He makes this body to be new. And I can no longer be outside of His presence, but I can live in His presence forever. So there's a lot of important, I think, application. How does this further the theme of holiness? Well, the reminder of that the skin diseases presented were a constant indication of the holiness of God and the lack of holiness of God's people. And yet in the midst of that, this restoration reminds us that God graciously restores us to Himself, that we can be holy again. And so that's what it serves in furthering the theme of holiness in the book. So I've already addressed point one and the theme and the purpose. So let's jump into point two here and ask the question, where does healing come from? This week, last week, the week before, and I think the week before, if I'm remembering correctly, we have helped make Mercedes or Jaguar payments for our doctors. Every Monday or Tuesday, we've taken one or two of our children to the pediatrician. I don't know that they drive Jaguars. I shouldn't slander them. They may ride horses. I don't know. But did my children get healing from the doctor? Well, the Lord can use means. But ultimately, all healing comes from the Lord. And that's pictured for us in this chapter. In the first verses 1 and 2 set the backdrop for us. But beginning in verse 3, if somebody is healed, they have to go through this ritual before they even come into the community of the camp, the believers, the covenant community, whatever it is, before they can even enter into that, they have to go through this ritual. What was the purpose of this ritual? It was not to send payment off to some physician somewhere. It was to acknowledge that God alone can actually bring a reversal of the deterioration of your body. And so it's an amazing thing as the priest comes to the outside of the camp, examines you, you're found to be restored in the skin disease. Remember, leprosy is not the leprosy per se that we have come to know today, the flesh-eating disease. It just involved all kinds of skin issues. And so as you were seen to have, you know, been restored as a result of God's gracious work in your life, He wanted you to remember this occasion. So there were brought to you these two birds, two clean birds. And there was this cedar wood and scarlet string and hyssop. And all this was gathered together. So what was that all about? Well, the cedar wood served kind of like the handle around the hyssop, it seems. They tied the scarlet thread around it, and the birds are there ready, and then this is what happens. One bird, throat is cut, its blood is there and accessible, and the blood there is taken with this made-up little wand, hyssop, and the cedar wood, and the blood is taken and it's splattered on the sick individual. And then there's the other bird that receives some of the blood from the first bird, and then the second bird's turned loose. Is this why we have pigeons turned loose at funerals? I don't know if people do that for this reason, but the very image here that is given is that there were two choices here. Two birds. Identical birds. You could have died. The bird died in your place. You are set free to live. And God wanted His people not to just run to the pharmacist, get a pill, be all better, and go on with their self-centered, self-absorbed lives. Please, go to the pharmacist if you need pills. That was not saying you shouldn't have medicine or go to the doctor. He wanted His people to have in their equation a reminder that death is a result of sin and you are a sinner, so you should die, but God in His grace has made you to continue to live and to be healthy. So, where does healing come from? All healing, all reversal of the effects of the curse upon your body. Though they may, through human means, come to you, a medicine or a surgery or a new part to your body, a replacement part being given to you, whatever it is, yes, they come through human means at times and mostly, but ultimately, God heals people. And therefore, God gets all the praise. And the focus of the healing is to cause us to turn away from our lives of just absorbed with us and turn to Him and think, why did God heal me? I mean, I've had 5 broken collarbones. Why did God allow those to be healed? I had to have knee surgery when I was a kid. I had chronic strep throat. None of those things is like life-threatening. Like, I don't have any scary things that I recovered from. But in days gone by, those kinds of things, not dealt with appropriately, could bring about death. Just the fevers that come from any kind of infection. Why is it that God heals people? Well, that's what the remainder of this section is there to instruct us about. Beginning in verse 10, and now there are 2 lambs, or in verse 21, for the poor, a lamb and then 2 turtle doves, or the other alternative, young pigeons that are able to be brought for the poor. But it's the same process, the same procedure. And this is all designed for us to understand, why is it that God doesn't immediately give you the consequence of your sin, death? Why is it? Well, God in His grace heals you physically. I'm talking about your skin disease or your cancer or your broken bones or your whatever it may be, your infections, your flu. God heals you for these reasons. 1, He wants you to understand your obligation to Him as your Creator. Interestingly enough, they're instructed to bring a guilt offering. Now, we kind of dealt with the name of the guilt offering. The guilt offering was a reparations offering. You repay someone who has been done wrong. Why did they need to have a guilt offering for eczema, for psoriasis, for bruising that turned, kind of infected and were those things sinful? No, but they are the sign of your sinfulness. And therefore, in the old covenant, you were placed outside the camp. And being outside the camp, you were not allowed into God's presence because you weren't perfect. But catch this. He kept you away, not as an act of being mean, but because you come into His presence in that state, you must immediately die. So He sent you outside of His presence, but you still owed Him the worship because you're His. He created you. You belong to Him. And you did not give during that time, for however long it was, you did not give the praise and the adoration and the love and the worship that God deserved just by the fact that you're His creature. So therefore, you owe Him a debt of worship, a debt of love, a debt of service that you could not pay because of your sin. So that all had to be dealt with. And so we have this guilt offering that is addressed in verses 10 through 20. And it is there to remind us we are not individuals that live by self-life. We are dependent creatures who owe God our love, our praise, our worship, and we have this debt to Him. And sin has kept us from His presence. And so He heals us so that we can be reminded as they go through this process that we are dependent creatures who owe to God the worship of His name. 2nd thing, God heals people to help us understand our reason for living. They were required to bring a burnt offering. Remember the burnt offering? The whole animal was put upon the offering and it was burned up. None of it was to be eaten. It was to be entirely engulfed because it pictured the totality of the worshiper being for God. And as you are down and physically struggling and you're having those moments where you're kind of being able to be reflective on my reason for living and why am I on this earth, and then God heals you. God wants at that point you to see that your life is not only obligatory of worshiping Him, but your life is supposed to be actively for Him. The reason for your being on the earth is not for you, but for Him. And graciously, that is not bad. That is good. That's what you were made for. So the burnt offering was required not because they had committed actual sin, but because it was a reminder as you are being made whole. What are you being made whole for? And I would ask you, as my fellow believers here this afternoon, my brothers and sisters in Christ, why did God save you? For you? No, for Him. Now, it is, don't misunderstand me, it is for your good. But that's not ultimate. What's ultimate is so that through your living, He might receive the appropriate praise from your life. Because you exist by His being, by His creative word that sustains the universe today, including you and I. And so sometimes as we come to sickness, it's helpful to remember these things, that as we go through them, it's not an indication of personal sin, but it is a reminder that I owe God 24/7 worship. And my reason for being here on the earth is to serve Him. And yet sometimes the busyness of life and the pressures and the cares and the selfishness and the sin does enter in and I lose track of what I'm on the earth for. And as God heals me, He wants me to be restored to the reason for living, and that is for Him. Third, He wants us to understand our need for separate lives. There's this whole phrase of on the ear of the, you know, the healed person, on their thumb and on their toe. This was a reminder of what we saw in the commitment or the dedication of the priest. It signified the totality of one's life. The whole of one's existence was to be given in exclusive commitment to God. So it is a reminder that I am holy. Holiness is set apartness. It's not to be defined by certain rules and strictures per se. It's to be defined by who I have become in Christ. And that is, I am a saint set apart. And therefore, in my holiness, the consecration of my life, take my life and let it be entirely committed to Thee. That was the purification offering. It was the reminder of the commitment that we have made to be the people of God. And then finally, what we see in this section is the meal offering. The meal offering. I caused some to have their stomach turn when I mentioned lima beans this morning. I hope I didn't ruin your lunch. But what is this meal offering? Well, it was the grain and the oil, and it was cooked up together, and it was a reminder of the responsibility and the privilege of sharing in God's work. That we are able to have this privilege of position of being God's people, and God provides for us, and therefore we share in this meal offering, this grain offering, and meeting the needs of those that are God's servants directly. The privileged position of being God's people who then care for God's ministers. So, the most immediate thing that probably will pop in your mind when you get over the flu this winter, even though you've had your flu shot, sorry, I'm a skeptic. When you get over the flu, the immediate thing probably will be, thank you, Lord. But then I hope somewhere along the way you'll bring Leviticus back in. And you'll say, you know, there's more than just, phew, glad I'm not sick like a dog. There is actually a spiritual thing that God intended for your sickness and for your healing. That spiritual thing is a reminder of your frailty. That spiritual thing is a call to live complete, holy, consecrated lives, and the totality of your life being to God and to serve His ends and purposes. But ultimately, what all of your healing, as Old Testament and New Testament alike, the reason that God can heal you is because there has been atonement. Christ, the exchange, the guilty bird, the guilty person is pictured by the bird, not the guilty for a specific sin of skin disease, but guilty because they are sinners and therefore they have bodies that break down. The guilty person, their life was taken instead of somebody else. And then you were set free because of Christ's perfect righteousness and guilt-bearing sacrifice. His robes for mine. A glorious exchange. That ought to just resonate in our heart. I know we're learning it, and I'm not saying about how loud you've sung it. But I mean, that truth ought to just pick us up throughout the entirety of this month. What a glorious thing God has done in putting His Son there to take not only your guilt, but as Isaiah 53 says, your infirmities were on Him as well. Not that He had suffered all of the sicknesses in the world, I don't mean that, but the reality of the death that was yours was placed upon Christ. So next time you're sick, let it push you to the place where you thank God, yes, for the immediate healing, but also that you can thank God for healing you by grace through His Son, your substitute. And let it encourage you to look forward to the day, because not every sickness is brought about healing. But let it cause you to look forward to the day that if you do pass from this earth, you can have the words of Jesus that though they may kill some of you, you will never perish. Because His people never die. God ultimately does heal us completely. And that lets us be in His presence. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. What an encouragement Leviticus can actually be about sickness and health. Let's pray. Dear God, thank You for the time that we've had together this day. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your wisdom. How You established Your covenant people, Israel, in the Old Testament. And yet, though we are not under the cleansing laws, we don't have to come to the temple to see the priest or come to the outside of the people, outside of the city, and have the priest meet with us. We don't have all of those stipulations, but we still can glean so much wonderful and needed truth that we're finite, that death will be our end unless we are right with You by the merits of another. So we thank You for Christ. We thank You that we can look at this from the lens of the New Testament, and we can see that in these rules and in these laws of cleanness and uncleanness, You had a purpose. A purpose to remind Your people of who You are, the perfectly holy God, and also to remind them that You are the gracious, the healer, the kind and good God. We praise You. We thank You. We ask, Lord, that You'd help us to live in light of who You are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.